It's wonderful to be together this Christmas Day. And I wonder, have any of you had some surprises already today? Some presents? Were you surprised at what you got? Yes? Maybe? Not at all. And it's probably some disappointment. It's wonderful to have surprise in our life. As long as they're good surprises. I was happily surprised the other day. I was walking down Magpie Gully Creek, where I often go, and I rarely see wildlife, but as I came round the corner, there was a kangaroo, a large one, and a koala, and it looked like they were having a Christmas catch-up around a pool of water before they took off when they saw me. That was a happy surprise, wasn't it? Then 5 minutes later, I was coming around another corner and I heard a large noise, and suddenly standing before me was a baby T-Rex dinosaur about 1.5 metres. No, not so. That would be a surprise, wouldn't it? It's great to be surprised as long as it's a happy surprise. The bushfire last week was certainly a surprise for many people, but not a happy one, particularly for those who have lost homes. Sometimes we're surprised when we're expecting something unhappy to happen and it doesn't happen. We're getting ready for the worst and suddenly everything's good. Now that's a happy surprise too, isn't it? When I was 10 or 11 years old, I was being very silly at the dinner table. And my father was there sitting in his spot, dressed in a clean white shirt. He was about to enjoy a lovely hot bowl of tomato soup. And I was clowning around and I started swinging my hand up and down. Not sure why, but sometimes when you're young, you do silly things. And that wouldn't have been a problem, except I was holding a large carrot. And that itself shouldn't have been a problem, except the carrot, without warning, decided to slip out of my hand and headed in the direction of my father's soup. And it all seemed to happen in slow motion. And sure enough, it landed spectacularly in Dad's soup. And that was bad enough, but what happened next was worse. A great sheet of very red hot tomato soup rose up from the bowl and for a moment seemed to hang in the air, actually hiding my father from view. And then it came down on my unexpected dad. And I froze and I just stood there in shock as I watched the soup trickling down Dad's beard and dripping down all over his lovely white shirt. To quote Psalm 133 and verse 2, it was like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. I had completely anointed my dear father with a bowl of soup, and I was terrified at what was about to take place. Now, my father believed in discipline, unlike a lot of parents here, and there was what we called the strap hanging behind the kitchen door. And it was kept for the most serious offences. And I had the feeling that the two of us, the strap and I, were about to meet. And that's, I think, my mother and my brothers and sister, I think they were holding their breath, waiting for Dad's roar of disapproval at my irresponsible behaviour. And they all expected me to get a hiding. I'm not sure why you call it a hiding. I think it's because you tried to hide. What a wonderful surprise when I saw my dad's face break into a huge grin. And everyone burst out laughing, except me. And then as I saw my father could see the funny side of what had happened. The misery of expected pain turned to this huge relief of being let off. I was totally surprised at the unexpected mercy of my dad. You see, mercy, We don't often use that word, do we? But it's used in the Bible. What's mercy? It's when someone has such pity on your misery that they come to help you and to take away the pain and the consequences of what you've done wrong. You deserve to get punished. But there's forgiveness and there's the freedom that that forgiveness brings. So this mercy is a wonderful surprise. It was that day. Huge surprise to me. Now I wonder, when you think of the birth of Jesus Christ, do you think about the surprise of God's mercy? You see, the Christmas story is all about the mercy of God. Remember when Mary visited her relative Elizabeth, and Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John, who would become John the Baptist. And when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy, because somehow he sensed the presence of the Messiah. And then Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and with a loud cry she just blurted out this wonderful blessing on Mary. Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So what mercy? You know, why would God give me the privilege of the mother of my Lord? What a statement. Coming to visit me. So Elizabeth felt this great mercy of God. And how did Mary respond? Well, she's surprised that God has shown such mercy to her. She's astonished that God should choose her to be the mother of Messiah. And so she cried out in this beautiful song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." How do you magnify something that's so big? Anyway, God. Now, by her word, she declares the greatness of God. You know, we're made to know God's greatness. In fact, if we don't know God's greatness, we don't know what it is to be a human being. And at the heart of that greatness is the greatness of this surprising mercy, God's great mercy. One way God shows his mercy is the way he chooses little people, people who don't appear to be of any great importance, and he uses them to fulfill his great purpose. So that's what's happening when he chooses Mary. Mary was just an ordinary, humble young woman. And for her to be blessed with this great honour of being the mother of Messiah, well, she just says, everyone's going to call me blessed. All generations are going to consider that I've been so blessed. That's the mercy of God. But this mercy is not just for Mary, because Mary knows that even though she's got a unique task before her to be the mother of this promised Messiah, the same great mercy given to ordinary people to do extraordinary things is there for all generations, to those who fear him. God loves to stoop down to make us great. Not necessarily great in the world's eyes, but great in the Lord's eyes. He chooses the little people, the weak people, the people who think they have nothing to offer. Even the people the world has written off to bring down the high and mighty. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's lifted up those of humble position. That's what Mary saw. And so her song celebrates the truth that this mercy is for all generations of those who fear God. And she's not talking about being afraid of God like a slave, but she's talking about the childlike fear of those who know that God is awesome, yet loves us deeply and can be trusted no matter what happens in your life. So do you feel like you are totally unworthy to be used by God for any great purpose? Well, I'll tell you a secret. You are. We're all unworthy. And so was Mary. And it's because of God's mercy that he lifts us up to use us in little ways and big ways for his glory. That's what Mary saw. That's what just filled her heart with such joy to know such mercy. The Father delights to show mercy to the ones who least expect it. The Apostle Paul said, we have this ministry through God's mercy. So God has an immense mercy to reveal and has revealed it uniquely in the sending of his Son to those who least expected it. There's much I could share there, but I won't. I'll move on. I think Mary actually believed in the mercy of God. A lot of people, they take mercy for granted. In fact, our society expects mercy, even demands mercy. Well, if you demand mercy, it's not mercy. If mercy doesn't come freely, then it's not mercy. If God does not show mercy to someone, he is no less just. Mercy is not our right. Mercy comes to those who had no right to expect it. Mary believed in a God who had mercy. But the thing that surprised her was that it should come to her that God was fulfilling his promise of mercy right there and then in her life. Now, what was that promise of mercy? Well, it was the promise that God would actually, he chose centuries before Abraham. This is an ancient promise in the Bible, but it's a promise that God would make the descendants of Abraham into a great nation, and through that nation bless all the nations of the world. Well, actually, we actually inherit that promise because we too, by God's mercy, are included. We too are children of Abraham. Once we were not God's people, now we are. Once we had not received mercy, now we have. So once we were strangers to this wonderful covenant promise, without God, without hope in the world. Where does that leave people? And yet God comes to us in the message of birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we might receive the mercy of God, so that those who are far away might be brought near by the blood of Christ. This is actually a mercy that you couldn't imagine, dream of, unless you'd heard it. And here we are, the wonderful mercy of telling each other about such a gospel. You see, the mercy of God is no small thing. It wasn't a small thing to Mary or to Elizabeth. In a world that deserves God's judgment, God's mercy is a miracle. It's the miracle of miracles. And why God should show mercy to any of us is a great mystery. But he does. Sometimes we think that God loves us because we're lovable. But what happens? If that was true, what happens when we're not lovable? Children know they're always lovable, except when they see their mums and dads look strangely at them. And then they know they've not been lovable. If God only loved us when we're lovable, there would be no certainty in the love of God. But to know that it's because he loves us that he shows mercy to us, whether we're lovable or not, and mostly We're unlovable. Look at the world. This is the mercy of God that comes to us in Christ. It's actually a great blessing sometimes to be made to feel something of the misery of being a person who is unlovable. That might sound strange, to think it's a blessing to feel misery. But when God puts us in a place where we realise actually we're not as good as we thought we were, then we're in a place where we might, where the word of God's mercy in the coming of Christ might begin to sound like good news. We actually might be willing to ask for that mercy, to receive that mercy, to believe in it, to know the joy of it. There's a preacher I was listening to just recently, a popular preacher in America, and he said that he, as a university student, he was just living for himself. He was selfish. He just went for whatever he could to get whatever he wanted. And he couldn't care how other people got hurt. He said he was a liar, and he was addicted to some drugs, and he thought he was living the high life. But in fact, he was very empty. One morning at 1:30 in the morning, he was sitting on the edge of his bed and he said, "I am so miserable. I am so miserable." And he kept on saying it. He was in a terrible state. Next minute, he hears a knock. Opens the door and there's a student. He knew the student, but not very well. And the student, looking terrified, and he says, "What? What do you want?" And he said, "You're probably going to beat me up." He said, he was thinking, "I probably will. Now, what do you want to say?" And he said, "Look, God's been talking to me for 2 weeks about needing to come over to talk to you, and I can't take it any longer, and I have to speak to you." And the guy says, "What?" And he said this, "You are so miserable, and you are going to continue to be miserable until you surrender to Jesus Christ." You see, God had mercy on this man who didn't have any time, any heart for God or Christ. And he sent someone to tell him that he would just stay miserable until he received the mercy of God. And he did. Not only was Mary the object of God's mercy, Elizabeth, when she had the baby, all her neighbours and relatives came over and they rejoiced at the great mercy that God had shown this woman who was old and hadn't been able to have children. So God's mercy can come to us not just for our guilt, but because we are needy, we are struggling, we are in pain, and God shows his mercy. This is the way God is. Zechariah, the prophecy that we heard read, also speaks of this great mercy and talks about God showing the mercy promised to our fathers. So this mercy is related to God's promise to bless in a world that did not deserve that blessing. And that prophecy of Zechariah over John, his son, his baby son, that John would be the one who would prepare the way for the Lord and to give the people of Israel the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. The tender mercy of God. That word tender is actually, you know, we say, "I love you with all my heart." And everyone thinks that's fine. The Hebrews, they used to talk about not the heart so much as the kidneys. So if I say, "I love you with all my kidneys," doesn't sound quite right, does it? And this word here that's tender is actually, in some older translations, it's called the bowels of God's mercy. Now that's not quite right either, because the Greek word is related to the organs, like the heart, but the lungs and the kidneys and the liver were seen as the place where you feel emotion. And here we are, we're saying that God has this deep feeling within him to show mercy to us through the forgiveness of sins. That he longs to bring us to a place where we are freed from feeling the misery of being a person who knows no peace because we're living for ourselves and we are not living in grateful love and joy before God. God has this tender, tender mercy. Let me read in closing just two passages. One from Ephesians. He said, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, does God love us greatly? Yes. How do we know? Because he sent this baby who became our Redeemer, who hung on a cross for us. He loved us greatly. Being rich in mercy because of his great love, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive with Christ. And then again in Titus, he says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, not just throwing a carrot in my dad's soup and getting let off. No, it's more serious than that. Disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating. This is the world we live in, not just in Paul's day, but in our day. We were like that. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. This deep, deep mercy from the depths of God, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. This birth of Christ is full of the mercy of God. That's why we should rejoice. And in that mercy, to be a people who show mercy to one another. Our gracious Father, Lord, we thank you that you just didn't let us off, but you caused your little one to grow as your son in our flesh and live amongst us and ultimately take all our sin to that cross. And Father, in him our sin was atoned for, so that your rich mercy could come to us as it comes to us even now. And so we praise you, Father, for the appearance of your loving kindness in the birth of your dear Son. And we pray this day we might live under and in this great mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.